Folks, before we turn to the Word of God, we'll bow in another moment of prayer. Father, we now come to your holy word. We learn as we read it that it is the word of God. Men spoke as they were moved by the Spirit of God. It's not that it just contains the word of God, but it is the word of God. So we pray, Father, as we would turn to it now, that you will help us in our meditation. The Spirit of God will aid the preacher. The Spirit of God will teach the people. And that together we know that we are in the school of God. Be with us in these moments now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, folks, as you know, over this last two sermons that we have preached in this second chapter of Ephesians, we have preached those two sermons under the same heading, the heading from rags to riches. And I want to go on again this morning and look at some other truths that we find here. If you have your Bibles, and I trust you do, turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. We will very quickly recap some of what we have just seen. I think if we do that, then that helps us as we move onward. In verses 1 to 3, we read these people, or we see rather the state that these people were in whenever they were in their spiritual rags. Not only these people, but every person who is a Christian has got to understand that they come from spiritual rags to spiritual riches. And so, in these opening verses here, we have them in their spiritual rags. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Now, I think it's important that you note there what the writer says in verse 3 when he says, among whom we all once lived. That's Jew and Gentile. That is every single Jew, every single Gentile who is now a Christian. Without exception, they were in these spiritual rags. They were, they followed the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, amongst whom we also once lived. And so we noted where they were in their rags. And there we were, prior to coming to faith in Christ, we were in that terrible spiritual dead state. Then from verse 4 to verse 10, we have them in their spiritual riches. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So you can see in those first 10 verses, the first opening verses, 1-3, shows us in our rags. Verse 4 to verse 10 reveals to us the riches that we have in Jesus Christ. Now, can I say this to all believers? If you want to speak to someone about their soul, and you want to use God's word to do that, there are endless passages you can go to in order to do that. But here's one that is simple, clear, so that there's no question in people's mind that without Christ they are lost and dead. In Christ they are saved and fitted for heaven. And thus they come from rags to riches and to righteousness. But we cannot leave this. This is one of the difficulties that we have, and I'm sure those of you who are preachers will understand this, that it's so difficult sometimes for a preacher to move on, because there is so much found in the verses. And so I want to just linger here once for one more sermon before we will go back to chapter 1 and take up from where we left off there. And we must clearly, you see, understand the cause and effect of this miraculous change. We must understand the cause and effect of this miraculous change that takes place, and we find all of that in the verses that we have just read together. To do this, I want to consider my message under the title, The Master Builder's Masterpiece. The Master Builder's Masterpiece. I hope that will become clear to you as we carry on. And I want to look at this under two headings this morning. Firstly, we will note the identity of the Master Builder, and secondly, we will join with all the hosts in heaven in admiration of his masterpiece. Those are the two subheadings. We will note the identity of the Master Builder, and we will join the hosts of heaven in admiring this great masterpiece of his. So there we have it. Let's come then in consideration, first of all, of the identity of the master builder. Here in Ephesus, we have, or Ephesians rather, we have this most beautiful description of a company of people who have been transformed. Now, I'll not go through the verses again, but we can see the terrible depraved state, as I have just noted in verses 1 to 3. And then we have the transformation that takes place, and we read about that from verse 4 down to verse 10. We have just done that. Now, the question must be, in the mind of people, one of the first questions that must surely be in the mind of people when they read these verses: what was it that brought about such miraculous transformation? What brought about this amazing change? How did they come from spiritual rags to spiritual riches? Who is responsible for this? We must know what brought about this amazing transformation. Let me just begin by using an example, and I hope that this is helpful. Elsie and I, you know, as you know, have been married for a long time. And we have had the privilege during our lifetime of traveling from place to place. Now, I think one of the reasons why some people say, why did you travel so much? Well, you see, if you look at New Zealand and then you look at Ireland, they're both ends of the world. And so to go from one to the other, you've got to travel 12,000 miles. Now, it's a pity to travel that 12,000 miles without stopping off somewhere and having a look at some of the places around the world. And during that time that we have traveled, we have both gone into great cathedrals, into great castles, and into many beautiful stately homes. We have visited so many of those over the 50 years that we have been married. Someone might ask the question, what do you think is number one in your list as you've gone to those cathedrals and to those castles and to those stately homes? Well, there's one place that sticks out in Turkey, and it's called the Hagia Sophia. It is a mosque. Don't groan at my saying that. It is in Constantinople. Of course, we don't call it Constantinople anymore. We call it Istanbul. I was saying to Elsa this morning, whenever we were children, it's nothing to do with the sermon, but whenever we were children, we used to have this little saying, Constantinople is a very big word. And if you can't spell it, you're the biggest dunce in the world. And you can work on that. But it's not called Constantinople anymore. It's called Istanbul. And the Hagia Sophia was built in 537 AD. It was built as a Christian cathedral. It's absolutely magnificent. Of course, when the Muslims came, they took it over, and for many years it was a mosque. But then a few hundred years ago, I can't remember the date exactly, it then became a museum where people could go and visit. And sadly, within this last 6 months, the Muslims have taken it over again, and it's now a mosque. But it is beautiful. You go into that place and it's just breathtaking. The one thing that fascinates me, of course, is the workmanship. How has this beautiful edifice come into being? It had to have a creator. And our minds turn from the creation of it just for a little while to consider those who created it. And as a tradesman, I really do appreciate the amazing workmanship of this place. What skill, what ability, what hands these men and women had to take stones, timber, and masonry and turn them into this beautiful, beautiful building. We admire the architect. We praise the tradesmen. And we're greatly amazed by it. You understand that. Maybe you don't share the same passion I have for these beautiful, magnificent places, but I hope you understand what I'm seeking to convey. We admire it. And we say, what architecture? The architects were wonderful people to be able to do this. The tradesmen were amazing, skilled men to be able to do what they did and how this has all turned out. Now, as we think about that masterpiece of architecture, I want you to see here in Ephesians that the greatest masterpiece ever made in the history of the world is found in Holy Scripture. And it's found here in these verses that we have read together. As we will see, it will be admired for all eternity. I'm speaking, of course, of the Church of Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about a building. I'm talking about a body of people that have been built together to become a holy place to God. And it is truly magnificent. And so we automatically turn our thoughts and minds to, first of all, who was the builder of this? We've just read in Ephesians chapter 2, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of your own doing. This is the gift of God. It is not the result of works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now, as you read those verses, what do you see? If somebody says, who is the master builder of this masterpiece called the church? You will have no difficulty from these verses in pointing out who it is. It's certainly not the believers. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that faith was not of your own, it was the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so we see that in verse 10, the writer goes on to say, the workmanship is the work of the master builder himself. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so, my dear friends, as we come to think about this and we ask, well, who is this master builder? It is very, very clear that from beginning to end, it is the work of God. It is the work of the triune God. In every aspect, in every part, in every detail, he is the one who has brought it all about. I like verse 10 that says this, for we are his workmanship. And we have been created how? In Christ Jesus. How did this creation come about? How could he take a horrible, sinful people and make them into a masterpiece? He did it through Jesus Christ. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Created in Christ Jesus. You know what it goes on to say? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So it talks about our progressive sanctification. It talks about people how after they come to faith in Christ, and if they have truly come to faith in Christ, they will pursue righteousness and they will pursue holiness. But how will they pursue that righteousness and holiness? Only in the strength of God. What works will they do? The good works that they will do will be the works that are prepared by him beforehand, that we should walk in them. And so that's why he said, Apostle Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what do we see here, my dear friends? We see very clearly that it is the work of God. So I'm going to ask the question, Alfie, why are you a Calvinist? Well, because it cannot be anything else. Because I recognize in reading these words that all from beginning to end, from the moment that my eyes have been opened by the grace of God until the moment I step into eternity and see the Lord Jesus Christ, every part of that has got to do with God's grace, and it's his work in me. That's what makes Christians most humble. You see, Christians ought to be the most humble people in all the world, because they're nothing whereby they can boast. Absolutely nothing. By the grace of God, I am what I am. So we have quickly, because we've touched on it before, we have identified the master builder. But the second point, I don't want you to miss. What was the second heading? And joining with all the heavenly hosts an admiration of this masterpiece, the church of Jesus Christ. You see, to stand in St. Paul's Cathedral or Westminster Abbey is simply breathtaking. It really is. We see the light reflecting through the stained glass windows. We behold the pillars holding the whole structure up. We see the beautiful arches that support the roof structure. We walk into the center of the cathedral and we behold the magnificent dome. If we climb up into that dome and we whisper, we can hear it reverberate right around. Everything about this is stunning and wonderful. Millions have come to stare in stunned silence. If you ever go into a place like that and just take your mind off for a moment off the beauty that's around and look at the people, you will see them standing there, absolutely mesmerized, absolutely stunned at what they see. But you see, my dear friends, we must remember that there was a time when the material that is now in these beautiful structures were a rough pile on a building site. You ever look at a building site, you'll not be amazed in that it's a mess. That's what this once was. Rough, uncut, unprepared stone and timber. But now it's a beauty to behold. As we look at it, we're amazed. You see, why am I saying this? Because I want you to note here what we find in these verses. Please don't miss this. Please don't miss this. Note what it says in verse 5. Even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive. You see, this is how he found the pieces of this masterpiece called the church. This is how he found every stone, every piece. You know what Isaiah says? You don't need to turn to it. I'll read it to you. When he's thinking about Israel, listen carefully while I read it. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. Children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not understand. An awful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord and have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are utterly estranged. Why will you still be struck down? Why will you continue to rebel? The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. They are not pressed out or bound up or softened with oil. What a description of the people of Israel. And that, my dear friends, is the description of every person prior to their coming into Christ and becoming a new creation. This we can see. But now, let's see how he transforms this mess into a masterpiece. Please follow it. He made us alive together by Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now I want you to see, he finds this mess, dead in trespasses and sin. This is what he plans for his masterpiece. These are the pieces that he takes in which he's going to make into this masterpiece for all eternity. This most amazing creation fills the Lord Jesus and the Godhead with holy pride. With holy pride. Now, I don't want you to miss this. I want you to know that God is so proud. And that is holy pride. So proud of his masterpiece, of which you and I, if we're Christians, are part. You see what he says in verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Please note what it says here. In the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Now I want to link that verse with a verse in Ephesians 5, verse 25 to 27. And we read these words. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and give himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her. Now remember, he's talking about the church. He's talking about this masterpiece. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Now look at verse 27. So that he might present the church to himself in splendor. That he might present the church to himself in splendor. Without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That she might be holy and without blemish. What's it talking about? What is the writer talking about? He's talking about the church. If you are a Christian this morning, he's talking about you. That he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That she might be holy and without blemish. Now, all of you know those verses in Jude, verse 24 and 25. We often sing it at the end of a meeting. Now to him who is able to keep us from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. So that you... let me read it again. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and then present you blameless before his presence, or before the presence of his glory in great joy, or with great joy. The only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority, both now and forever. Amen. And so what is Jude saying? The very same thing that Paul says in Ephesians 5, the very same thing that he says in Ephesians chapter 2, that this masterpiece of his is going to be a masterpiece that is going to be displayed for time and for eternity. And all of heaven is going to be amazed forever and ever at the wonderful masterpiece of the Church of Jesus Christ. And of course, those well-known verses in Revelation 7, verse 9 and follows says this, and I must read it. After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and people and language, standing before the Lamb and clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Who are that? This is the masterpiece. This great company that no man could number, from all tribes and from all nations. And if we could look over that multitude, we, my dear friends, would be amazed, and we will be part of that multitude if we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at verse 10 says, and they cried with a loud voice. Whenever they saw this great multitude, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing round the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. So, my dear friends, can you see here now very clearly what is happening in verse 7 of our text? That in the coming age he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. I'm sure you often look in the mirror and you say to yourself, I am no masterpiece. Well, as you get older, it gets worse. That's the reality, my dear friends. But let me tell you this, that God has done a work in the heart of his people that will make them part of this great masterpiece. You see, when I look and stand in St. Paul's Cathedral or Westminster Abbey, and I look around, there are thousands, there are tens of thousands of stone pieces there, plus all the timber and all the other that goes together. But what does it do? All these thousands of pieces go together to make this one beautiful edifice. That's how it is with the church. That in the coming age he might show the great riches of his grace in Christ Jesus. All of heaven for all eternity in the new heaven and the new earth will never cease to be amazed at the amazing grace of God. that picked men and women out of the filth of their sin, cleaned them up and washed them in the blood of Christ, gave them a new heart, gave them a new desire, and they wrestle through life. In their pilgrims, they fall and they rise, they fall and they rise, and they keep their eye on Christ until that moment that the Lord takes them home, and then he says, wait a wee while until the rest of the pieces of my masterpiece are gathered in, and then I'm going to display it to all of heaven. They're going to be amazed. Oh, my dear friends, can you see why I have given my sermon this morning the title I've given it? The Master Builder's Masterpiece. But as I close just now, I want to challenge everyone here by asking them, will you be part of this magnificent display in eternity? Will you be part of this beautiful building for the holy, by the holy God? Will you be part of it? Well, you see, you will not be part of it if you're not in Christ. We saw this last week. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. It's only in him that we're part of it. Someone will say, but how do I know that I am part of it? Well, there are many ways in which we know we're part of it. And one of them is that we are in pursuit of righteousness and holiness. Now that we have been made children of God, we do not rest. We are not happy, and we never will be happy until we are perfect, and we will never be perfect until we meet Christ face to face. I've said to you many times, and I say it again, one of the most terrible verses that I find in all of Scripture is the words of the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. When he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he will say, depart from me, you cursed, because I never believed. I never knew you. You never believed. That's why I detest easy believism. My dear friends, we ought not to entertain it for a minute. Are you in Christ? Have you truly repented of your sin? Have you truly trusted in Christ? And do you know without a shadow of a doubt that you will be one of the stones of that magnificent masterpiece that the Lord Jesus Christ has built? I love what he says. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Some people say we're living in the age of small things. I don't like that saying, actually. We're living in the age when the Lord Jesus is still continuing to build the church. And one by one, he's drawing people in, and he's building this. And when the last stone is in place, he will come and take the church home, and then all heaven will rejoice at the wonder of it. There we have it. Do you see why I lingered there in those verses? So that you might see the Master Builder's masterpiece. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow to thank you this morning for your word. What a wonderful thing to be saved from sin and of peace within, to be made a joint heir with Jesus our King. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. Oh Father, we know that there's not a single person here this morning that would dare glory in themselves, that would dare boast of what they are. Oh, Father, we thank you that you found us in the filthiness of our sin. And you brought us out of the muck and the mire. You cleaned us up and you put us into this beautiful building, the Church of Jesus Christ. Lord, would you bless your word to the heart of all? And any who know not the Savior, and such, we pray you would have mercy. We can't save them, Lord, and we wouldn't dare try to. But, oh Lord, would you have mercy upon them and save them? And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.